Let's open our Bibles, please, in the book of Exodus, chapter 2, the second chapter of the book of Exodus, and the verse number 1. Let's follow the reading of God's Word. Exodus chapter 2 and the verse number 1. As we have God's Word open before us, let's just bow our heads in prayer and ask God for His special blessing upon the reading and upon the meditation on God's truth. Heavenly Father, this is Thy Word. We thank Thee for it. We thank Thee for every time that we come to Thy Word, that Thou was a Word for us. And we pray this morning that we might have come with that expectant heart. We pray that You'll take away everything in our hearts and lives that this day would hinder the blessing and hinder the moving of the Spirit of God even among Your people and amongst this congregation. We pray that our God, that everything will be conducive to the honor and the glory of the Savior's name, because that's what our worship's all about. We come to worship Thee. We come to magnify Thy holy and Thy precious name. And as we come before Thee, O God, manifest Thy power. Bless us and do us good, and cover our gathering in the precious blood of Jesus. We claim the blood, and we claim the power of the Holy Spirit. And this day, take away all formality, and Lord, just lead us into reality, a real experience with God, that Thou wilt, O God, speak to our hearts, even as we bow before Thee. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Chapter 2, book of Exodus, verse 1. There went a man off the house of Levi, and took his wife, a daughter of Levi, and the woman conceived and bare a son. And when she saw him, that he was a goodly child, she hid him 3 months. And when she could not longer hide him, she took for him a nark of bulrushes, and daubed it with slime and with pitch, and put the child therein. And she laid it in the flags by the river's brink. And his sister stood afar off to wit what would be done to him. And the daughter of Pharaoh came down to wash herself at the river, and her maidens walked along by the river's side. And when she saw the ark among the flags, she sent her maid to fetch it. And when she had opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the babe wept. And she had compassion on him and said, "This is one of the Hebrews' children." Then said his sister to Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and call to thee a nurse of the Hebrew woman, that she may nurse the child for thee?" And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Go." And the maid went and called the child's mother. And Pharaoh's daughter said unto her, "Take this child away and nurse it for me, and I will give thee thy wages." And the woman took the child and nursed it. And the child grew, and she brought him unto Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. And she called his name Moses. And she said, "Because I drew him out of the water." Amen. And we know that God will just bless His Word afresh to our hearts as we have read it, and now as we meditate upon it for the glory and the honor of His name. We were singing the hymn just a few moments ago, "All the way my Savior leads me. What have I to ask beside?" And whenever we look back over our lives, surely we can see the amazing journey that God leads His children, and that God led us to the day that He saved us, and even from the day that He saved us, in continuing to lead us in our service for Him. And what I want us to look in the life of Moses is in the way that God led from the day that he was born, and how that God prepared his servant for the task that God had prepared for him. And friend, as we think about how God did this in the life of Moses, truly we can look back then over our lives, and we can say with the words of the hymn writer, "I'll bless the hand that guided, and I'll bless the heart that planned, when throned where glory dwelleth in Emmanuel's land." What a wonderful destiny God had for this man. What a wonderful journey that God had provided for his servant Moses. For God had destined that Moses would lead his children from under the heel of the oppressor. Because remember, the children of Israel were enslaved down there in bondage. and God's servant Moses would lead them out into freedom, out of the bondage of Egypt. Now, unknown to the children of Israel, the birth of Moses was the signal of God that the days of deliverance were in sight. They had endured the long night of bondage. They had experienced what it was to be under the heel and under the oppression and under the slavery of the Egyptian foe. But God had promised that He would lead them out. And God is going to fulfill His promise. And in actual fact, He was signaling, even in the birth of Moses, unknown to the children of Israel, God was signaling that the day of deliverance was approaching, and that God would not only bring them through the bondage, but God would bring them out of the bondage. Now, this was a time which was a dangerous, the time that Moses was born was a very dangerous moment in the history of the children of Israel. I want us to, just as it were, get the scene set. And in doing that, we need to look back into the early chapter of the book of the first chapter of the book of Exodus, and we need to recall just what was happening down there in Egypt and how that they had arrived there and how that God had undertaken for them even there up until the moment that God was going to lead them out. Now remember, they were not there outside of the will of God. Egypt, of course, is a picture of the world. And remember, you and I are in the world. We're not off it, but we're in it. And you know, when the Lord Jesus Christ was praying the high priestly prayer, He didn't say, "Oh God, I want you to take them on out. I want you to, now that my children are saved and you have given me a people, take them on home." He didn't say that. He said, "Lord, I want you to keep them. I want you to keep your hand upon them. I want you to preserve them even down there in the world until the day that you lead them out of the bondage and you bring them right into the promised land." And friend, just as God has promised to do that for you and me, because that high priestly prayer of Christ has been answered, and God will indeed preserve us here in this old world until the day that God calls us home, so God kept His hand upon the children of Israel even when they were down in Egypt. Now they faced bondage, they faced difficulty, they faced hardship, but we sang this morning another hymn. It's not an easy road we're traveling to heaven, for many are the thorns on the way. It's good to have the hymns to as it were, just come in to what we're preaching about this morning, and how that the message and the hymns and the ministry of song are just coming together in that wonderful way. Now let us just think, what was the background to all of this? I said that they were not down in Egypt outside of the will of God, and that's true. Because you see, remember, God had taken Joseph down to Egypt. God indeed had preserved Joseph and given him a mighty position down there in the land of Egypt. And then there came a time of famine. And the children of Israel, they had no food. And they needed food, and they needed plenty. And it was down in Egypt that there was plenty at that time of famine. God had blessed His servant, given His servant Joseph great wisdom and in leadership down there in Egypt. And there came the day when his father's household made the way down into Egypt and down to where Joseph was. Go to Genesis chapter 46 just a moment. We'll see just a few verses there, Genesis 46. It said in verse number 2 of that chapter, "And God spake unto Israel in the visions of the night, and said, Jacob, Jacob. And he said, Here am I. And he said, I am God, the God of thy father. Fear not to go down into Egypt, for I will there make of thee a great nation. And I will go down with thee into Egypt, and I will also surely bring thee up again. And Joseph shall put his hand upon thine eyes." And so therefore they're not in Egypt outside of the will of God, but Israel's going down there, and he's taking his family down there in the very center of the will of God. Friends, let me tell you this. You know, there is nothing that's worth it outside of the will of God. I don't care what man will say to you. I don't care, my friend, what man will advise you, never, ever, ever step out of the will of God. I remember when I was a young lad, I was out with my dad in the fields. I was just a child at the time. And I remember standing at the gate of a field, and my dad was standing there, and a man drew up in a big lorry, a big sand lorry. And I remember this man standing there at the field, and he was talking to my dad, and I listened into the conversation. Then he looked at me and he said this to me as a child. He said, "Son, let me tell you this. Whatever God's will is for your life, be sure you do it. And never step out of the will of God." And I can remember that man, and I wonder why he was saying that. And then he went on and he said these words. "When I was a child, or when I was a young fella," he said, "I heard the call of God to go into his work. And," he said, "my dad had got a firm, and my dad had a certain business, and," he said, "my dad asked me to go into the business. And," he said to me, "I thought that my dad needed me, and therefore I went into the business instead of walking in the will of God." And that big man, he was near retirement age, and he stood at the gate of that field, near our home outside Stewartstown, and he stood and leaned over the gate crying like a child, as he regretted walking out of the will of God. And he said to me these words, he said, "Son, I have spent my life living in God's second best." Yes, he was going around and giving his testimony in different places, but he knew he had not lived in the center of God's will. My friend, do not for anyone or for any reason try to live in second best, because let me tell you, in reality there is no second best. Because I tell you this, if you're not walking in the center of God's will, then that's not God's second best. God wants you to walk in His will. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Put God first. Be sure, brother and sister in Christ, put God first. In your life, no matter what it costs, no matter what it means, put God first in your life. Because that's the only thing that counts. I remember I was holding the mission in Dungannon one time. The end of that, or just during that mission, was coming near the end of the campaign. People were getting saved. Remember we, Mrs. Spears, she got saved in that mission. The late Mrs. Spears from Castle Dawson. And I remember just as I was going into the pulpit one night, a lady opened a door and walked in through the door. There were tears running down her cheeks. And she said, "Mr. McCrae, I want to speak to you." The preacher was with me there, and the service was about to start. She said, "I've got to talk to you. I've got to talk to you about my soul." And I remember saying to the preacher, "Listen, go you on and start the service. I need to speak to this lady. She's very troubled." She sat down there and she said to me, she said, "You know, preacher, God has been speaking to me in these meetings about the salvation of my soul. And I really do need the Lord. And I need to be saved." Said, "You know, I was coming out and I said to my husband, husband," calling by his name, she said, "You know, I'm going to the meeting tonight. God's been speaking to me." And he laughed at her. She said, "God has been speaking to me about the salvation of my soul." And she said, "You know, I've got to get saved." Said he stopped the laugh and he turned to me and he said this. He says, "If you come up with that, any of that nonsense of salvation, I want to tell you this. You and me's finished. Out the door you go. Because you and I are finished." And she says, "What do I do? What do I do?" My husband said, he and I are finished. If I could see it. And she stood there and then she sat down and she cried like a child. She says, "I've got to put God first. I've got to put God first." Then let me tell you, that was a big decision. But let me tell you, she was making a decision not only for time. She's making a decision for eternity. That night she gave her heart to Christ. Let me tell you this. Thank God the threat that the husband made did not come about. And God saved, before that mission was concluded, God saved the rest of the family. There were 6 children. And God saved them all in that mission. And I pray that you will put God first, no matter what it costs, friend. No matter what it costs, you put God first in your life, I beg you in God's name. And here we find it was a time of great difficulty. God said to Israel, God said to Jacob, go down to Egypt. And he said, I'm going to go with you there. And he said, I'll make you a great nation there. It does seem as if you know that everything's going to be rosy now. Because God's going to make them a great nation. And God's going to be with them. And then God says, I'm going to bring you again. What God didn't tell them, of course, was all was going to happen in between. Let me tell you this, my friend. God doesn't just tell you everything. He just leads you step by step. You've got to be willing to go step by step with God. We couldn't take it all in. And I tell you this, had Israel known what the hardship was going to be down there in Egypt before they would ever come out, I suppose he'd have stepped down and said, listen, I'm not going. But God didn't let them do that. God just took them step by step. And let me tell you, God brought them through. Though it wasn't an easy road, God brought them through. Now, God took them down there to Egypt. Let's turn to chapter 1 now of the book of Exodus. And what I want you to notice is this, in verse number 7. Remember, God says, I'll make you a great nation. Did God fulfill the promise? Or did God break the promise? No, God can't lie, friend. God couldn't break the promise. Chapter 1 of Exodus, verse 7, it says, and the children of Israel were fruitful and increased abundantly and multiplied and waxed exceeding mighty. And the land was filled with them. God fulfilled His promise. Every part that God had made, friend, let me tell you, exceeding mighty. Exceeding. You see, God is able to do exceeding abundant above all you could ever ask or think. I want to tell you, God's not a miserable giver. And you prove God, my friend. He says, listen, you bring the tithes into the storehouse. You give to God what is rightfully His, friend. You bring the tithes into the storehouse. And God says, listen, and prove me now. You just prove me. And I want to tell you, you never lose by giving to God, friend. You never lose by giving your life to God. You never lose by giving of your talents to God. You never lose by giving of your tithes to God. And you ever think whenever it comes to a special offering to give to the missionaries across the world, friend, that you lose by giving to God, friend. For let me tell you, He giveth and He giveth and He giveth again. And God says, bring the tithes in. And God says, you prove me. You prove me. You know why many of God's people are minging heart, friend, today? It's because they have got themselves so wrapped in themselves and they forget the need that God has and the vision that God has. And the Bible says, without a vision, the people perish. And God says, listen, not only will I make you a mighty nation, but God says that they waxed exceeding mighty and the land was filled with them. That's what God had promised. And God had done superabundantly. But then I want you to notice something happened, friend. Something happened here. Verse number 5. And all the souls that came of the loins of Jacob were 70 souls, but Joseph was in the land already. And then it says this, and Joseph died. And all his brethren, and all that generation. And here we see something happens now in the midst of all of this, as the nation becomes mighty. It says that Joseph died. Go down to verse 8. Now there arose up a new king over Egypt, which knew not Moses. Whenever it's just thinking about it, it says, and Joseph died. You know, quite often when death comes, I say maybe always when death comes, changes come. Whenever a mom and dad leaves a home, the home's never the same. Whenever death comes and a husband's taken, listen, the wife's life is never the same. Or vice versa, whenever a wife's taken, the husband's life. Yes, there's big changes here, and Joseph's dead. Remember, he was in the place of authority. He was in the place of power. And now that Joseph is dead, the Bible says that a new Pharaoh comes. A new king rises up in Egypt. And it says this, he knew not Joseph. This new king, he knew not Joseph. I was thinking about that too, you know. Joseph was a great man. It says here, a Pharaoh rose up over Egypt and he knew not Joseph. You know what that reminds us of? Some of the humblest. I don't care how big you are, friend. I don't care how well known you are. You'll be forgotten. You'll be forgotten. Don't ever think that you are indispensable. I never carry that there, that illusion around in my shoulders that I'm indispensable. Let me tell you, my friends, listen, when God calls you home and when God takes you away, I tell you this, they carry on. They just carry on. Don't you ever think that the Lord was just, you know, never forget you and there'll be no everybody. Let me tell you this, they'll forget you and they'll forget me just the same as I, and you'll do likewise. And you'll be forgotten. Here we find that Joseph was dead. He was a mighty man. He was the second most powerful man. He was next to the king in Egypt. And yet here, there's a new Pharaoh comes and he forgets. Now we always think that, you know, people will always remember us for something or other. But they'll forget. But you know, God does not forget his children. No matter, my friend, how small a thing it is, little as much when God's in it. Can I give you a wee word of encouragement just in case you go home and say, you know, the preacher, I'm discouraged because you're near all going to forget what I did and all the things I try to do for God's work on the hill. Let me just give you a wee verse. It'll just encourage you. Just a wee sweet bit. A wee biscuit just before you go home. In Hebrews chapter 6, let me just show you something. Hebrews chapter 6, go to verse number 10. It says this, "For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which ye have showed towards his name, in that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister." Isn't that lovely? You see, little as much when God's in it, friend. If you're doing it for the Lord, let me tell you, not matter tuppence whether people around you forget, God won't forget. And the Word of God says this, God is not unrighteous to forget your work and your labor of love, which ye have showed towards his name, in that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. The Lord takes note of all. Listen, you know what the Bible says? You know what the Lord Jesus says? Listen, if you give a cup of cold water in my name, he says, you'll not lose your reward. You see, friend, it's the spirit in which it's done. It's not that you're doing it to be recognized, but let me tell you, God is not unrighteous to forget it. And you do it the right spirit, and you do it unto the Lord, friend. And though men may misunderstand why you're doing it and what you're doing, friend, you leave it all with God, and I'll tell you this, he doesn't forget your labor of love and your work for him, even in the ministering to the saints. Well, here in Egypt, the Israelites have become a mighty nation now. And they have waxed mighty. And the land's filled with them, and a new king has risen over them. But there's a problem. There's a problem. Do you know what the problem is? The children of Israel, because there are so many, are not looked upon as an asset anymore. They're looked upon as a liability. And the king is now, this new king that rises up over the land, and friend, listen, what that means, a new king, he followed on, he was a man with different principles. He was another Pharaoh of a different kind, that's what it means, a new king. He was another Pharaoh, but he was a different kind. And he didn't want to know Joseph, and he didn't want to hear about what Joseph did in the land of Egypt to make it a land of plenty. He knew not Joseph. But he sees the children of Israel as a liability, not an asset anymore. And so he decides that he's got to do something about it. You see, he has got a fear in his heart. He thinks that if war arises, that this mighty nation that's within the boundaries of his land will join with the enemy against Egypt. In other words, the children of Israel are so mighty now, and if they join with the enemies outside of Egypt, they become a real liability. So what does he decide to do? What he'll do is this, he'll crush their spirit. He'll crush their spirit. I tell you, that's what the devil's on. You know, some people's on fire for God and you're filled with the joy of the Lord and now you want to do something for God. Let me tell you, the devil will try to crush your spirit. If you're happy, boy, he'll want to make you miserable. If you're joyful in the Lord, friend, and you're full of beans, and you want to get on with the work of God, and you're filled with zeal, now there'll be somebody the devil will send in your pathway to try and dampen the spirit. And that's what the devil decided. Crush their spirit. Now, how do we do it? How do we crush their spirit? What we'll do is this. We'll deal wisely with them, verse 10. Lest they multiply, and it come to pass that when there falleth out any war, they join also unto our enemies and fight against us, and so get them up out of the land. Therefore, they did set over them taskmasters to afflict them with their burdens. Verse 12, and the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied and grew. And they were grieved because of the children of Israel. They had a plan, a policy of cruelty. And through this policy of cruelty, friend, and oppression, this heavy taskmaster that would afflict them, and even the more they did, they wouldn't be kindly to them because of it, they would afflict them the more. And they would crush the spirit of the people in pieces. Notice what that did to their lives, friend. Verse 14. And they made their lives bitter. They made their lives bitter. Now I tell you this, friend, whenever somebody crushes your spirit, and whenever the devil uses that person to crush you, and trample you into the ground and crush your spirit, friend, you know what it does to your life? It makes you bitter. Of course, that was the plan. Make you bitter. You know what that means? Take the sweetness out of it. That's what bitter is. Listen, no sweetness. No sweetness. And when the sweetness goes out of your life, then you become bitter. In other words, takes the joy out of your life. Now, maybe you're going through the motions. And maybe you're carrying on, and perhaps, friend, you don't want people to think just exactly what you're feeling inside. But I tell you, you are so crushed in spirit inside that you feel bitter. And the sweetness of your soul has gone. And whilst you're going through the motions of the thing, but you've lost the joy. And the Bible says, it is the joy of the Lord that is your strength. Now you're weak. Why? Because you're crushed. You're under the heavy burden. That was done to destroy them. But did it? Did it? Look at verse 12 again. It says, but the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied and grew. You know, the Word of God reminds us, it is the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. And you look at the early church, friend, you look at in the book of the Acts of the Apostles, or the Acts of the Holy Ghost through the Apostles. And you look at those, friend, those chapters, and you'll see how the devil comes in like a flood. And the devil comes in to destroy. And the devil comes in to scatter and to drive the saints of God here, there, and yonder. And the devil says, listen, I wipe out the testimony of God. I destroy the testimony of God. I finish the church of God. Jesus says, I will build my church. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And friend, you know what happened? Did the devil wipe out the church? Did the devil destroy the work of God? Read the book of the Acts of the Apostles. You know what it says? And there was added unto the church daily such as were being saved. And then it said, not only was there addition, but the next thing you read in the book of the Acts of the Apostles says, and they were multiplied. So they went from additions to multiplication. And that's what God did here. The more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied and grew. Do you know why? You know what happens, friend, when the devil seeks to crush you? I believe when you read the Word of God, listen, God says, I have heard their cry. God says, I have seen their affliction. God says, I know their sorrow. And God says, I am come down to deliver them. You know what happened, friend? they cried to God. In the midst of their affliction, they turned to God. And as they turned to God, friend, God said, the old devil's not going to destroy my children. For God says, I promise to make them a mighty nation. And God says, I promise to bring them out. And God says, I'm going to fulfill my promise to my children. You know, God's not a forgetful God, friend. God knows all about your trouble. And He will guide to the day is done, for there's not a friend like the lowly Jesus. Tell me. Their lives were made bitter. But I believe before God, their heart wasn't bitter. For they cried to God. Oh God. Oh God, we need you. And friend, we live in a wicked old world that's no friend to God. Let me tell you this. Turn your eyes upon Jesus today. Look to the Lord. You say, the devil's making my life bitter, preacher. Is there an answer? Yes. The Lord. The Lord. He's the only one that will see you through. He's the only one will bring you through. Praise God, He's promised. But notice something else. In that same verse 12, it says, and the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied and grew. And they were grieved because, who were the they this time? This is the Egyptians. This is Pharaoh and the Egyptians. They were grieved because of the children of Israel. They had intended to grieve the children of Israel, but glory to God, the Lord's turning it round. And the word grieved there is this, they loathed, they abhorred, or even they became weary of the children of Israel. Now, of course, they say, does the devil give up, preacher? Does the devil stop whenever he loses out here? He hasn't won the battle. Not at all, friend. The devil doesn't give up. He'll come again. The waves of the attack of hell will come in like a flood. And when Pharaoh fails to stop their multiplication, and he does because they multiply and they grew greatly. So what does he try now? Listen. He tries elimination. He's going to wipe them out another way. He's going to wipe out another way. Listen. Remember in all this, the devil's fighting against God. Because when you touch God's child, friend, you're touching him. And old Pharaoh thought he was touching God, friend. I want to tell you this. Or touching Israel. He was touching God. And he's fighting God. Now, how does he try to do this? Look at verse 15, chapter 1. And the king of Egypt spake to the Hebrew midwives. He makes a decree. And this decree is given to the midwives. Now, who are the midwives? The midwives, of course, is a woman that assists a woman in bringing forth her child. In other words, a midwife is a person who is there to help to preserve life in the bringing forth of a child. Now, what is his decree? And the king spake to the Hebrew midwives, of which the name of one was Shifra, and the name of the other was Pua. And he said, when ye do the office of a midwife to the Hebrew women, and see them upon the stools, if it be a son, then ye shall kill him. But if it be a daughter, then she shall live. You women would have been all right. The men would have been in real trouble. And so the very people that are out here with a purpose to preserve life and assist the woman to successfully bring forth their child to birth are sent out under decree of Pharaoh to betray the trust of that woman and to kill her son. Now we live in an age when we have state-sanctioned murder. And friend, the tragedy is this, it is those whose oath is taken to preserve life. Some of them are the very persons that execute the child. What I'm talking about is abortion. And we have state-sanctioned abortion. And the doctor's duty, who is to save the life, takes that which is living, that living fetus, and tears it apart and kills it, murders it from the mother's womb. And that's exactly what these women were told to do. State sanctioned, if it is a son, kill him. Because the policy was elimination. But I thank God, God's hands in the midst of all of this. Look at verse 17. But the midwives feared God. Now remember, this is down here in the land of Egypt. And the midwives were under instruction from the Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. But they feared God more than they feared God more than they feared the king. And they did not as the king of Egypt commanded them. See, this was a decree, all right, commanded them. But to save the men, children alive. And the king called for the midwives and said unto them, why have you done this thing and have saved the men, children alive? And the midwives said unto Pharaoh, because the Hebrew woman are not as the Egyptian women, for they are lively, and they have delivered ere the midwives come unto them. Notice this, therefore God dealt well with the midwives. And the people multiplied and waxed very mighty. When it says that God dealt well with them, it means that God blessed them. It also means that God gave them children. Because look in verse 21, came to pass, because the midwives feared God, that he made them houses. In other words, give them families. He gave them families. Let me tell you, God blesses those that stand up for him. And it says, and Pharaoh charged all the people, saying, every son that is born, ye shall cast into the river. Every daughter ye shall save alive. Of course, the fact was this, that Pharaoh had only a daughter himself. He had no sons. He had only a daughter. Therefore, there was going to be no king to follow him of his line because he, in actual fact, had no son to follow. And whether he was angry with his wife or angry, he was going to kill the sons. And the king made a charge to everyone now. He wanted not only the midwives, he wanted everybody to join in this plot of elimination. Every son that is born shall be cast into the river. Then times quickly in the way this morning, but let me tell you this, it's amazing that God overrules all of this. And a wee boy that was placed in the river, God through Pharaoh's daughter got him taken out. God's a great God. God moves in mysterious ways his wonders to perform. The children of Israel are in need of a deliverer. They're at the most dangerous time that they've ever faced, friend, and God's about to work mightily on their behalf. And what does he send? He sends a child. And God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. He sent a child into this world, and that child was God's son. To be our deliverer, to be our savior. Glory to his name. Well, as we finish this morning, just let's look at his presentation here. Presentation of this little boy. Verse 1, and it says, and there went a man of the house of Levi and took two wife, a daughter of Levi. And the woman conceived and bare a son. And when she saw him, that he was a goodly child, she hid him 3 months. You know, the moment that Moses was born was the moment when Egypt, the enemy of God, was the strongest. Whenever God's enemy was the most defiant, God says, now, I'm going to work. And when the enemy comes in like a flood, the Bible says, the Lord lifts up the standard against him. And God's lifting up a standard. And here's man's efforts. He's planning the destruction of the children of God, and he's going to destroy them by elimination. God laughs at them. God laughs at their plan. God says, listen, I'm going to send a deliverer in the midst of all of this. I was thinking of the second Psalm. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? It says, the kings of the earth set themselves and rulers take counsel together against the Lord. And against the Lord's anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast their cords from us. And says, he that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. And that's what God was doing, friend. God was sitting in the heavens and God was laughing at man's puny efforts. Because it was the time when man was so obstinate. At a time when man was so vile in their enmity against God, that God says, I'm going to work mightily. And God chooses a little obscure family. Not somebody mighty. A little nobody. One of the least tribes there of Israel. And God chooses not a prominent tribe, the tribe of Levi. Natural fact, whenever it is mentioned here, it says, listen, there went a man of the house of David. Doesn't even mention his name. And he took to wife a daughter, and the woman conceived and bare a son, and she saw, who's the she? Doesn't even mention him. Natural fact, you have to go to chapter 6 to find out who mommy and daddy is. And we find that there in chapter 6 in the verse number 20. And it says, and Amram took him Jochebed, his father's sister, to wife, and she bare him Aaron and Moses. And the years of the life of Amram were 137 years. You have to go over there before you find out who actually these people are, because it doesn't really count. This is God's plan. This is God's deliverance. The sad reality was this, friend, at the time whenever Moses was born, not only was there idolatry in Egypt, but here's the sad thing. Many of the children of Israel also have turned away from God. But in the midst of this apostasy, in the midst of this spiritual declension, in the midst of the spiritual pollution, in the midst of idolatry which has been practiced, you say, how do I know that there was idolatry practiced there among the children of Israel? Then I know, I haven't got any special insight. All I have is the Bible. In Joshua chapter 24, it tells me in the verse number 14, now therefore fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and truth, and put away the gods which your father served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt. And serve ye the Lord. So there was idolatry in many of the hearts of the children of Israel. This is what I want to say. But in the midst of all of this, there was a wee family of faith. There was a man called Amram. And there was a wee lassie, her name was called Jochebed. And we read this morning in Hebrews chapter 11. I'm going to tell you the story of the birth of Moses. How does it start? By faith. By faith. In the midst of all the apostasy,
In the midst of all the idolatry, in the midst of all the darkness, glory to God, there's a light shining. It's the light of a faithful wee man and woman. Amram and Jochebed. That have faith in God. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents. They did it by faith. And God honored their faith then. And this is where I'm closing. And here at Moses' presentation before us, we see him with a godly mum and dad. That's what this nation needs. In the midst of all the darkness, friend, we need godly parents. Parents that fear not the commandment of the king because they fear God. Parents that seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness and all other things. Then shall be added unto them. God bless this family. And friend, God will bless you too if you honor him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, in the midst of a day of darkness, in the midst of awful sin and apostasy, in the midst of an age when man has no fear of thee before their eyes, we ask of thee, O God, that thou will give us godly hearts, that thou will give us pure wisdom and understanding. Father, I pray that we'll walk in the very center of thy divine will, ever seeking to put thee first, knowing that our God, that thou wilt bless your children, though it may not be an easy road, yet you promised, I will bless you in Egypt, but I will bring you out. Lord, you promised to do that too for us. There are those that are not saved this morning, O God, turn their eyes to the Savior. For we pray that thou wilt save their soul for Jesus' sake.